And we're in Jonah chapter 4 this morning, so please turn there. And it's meant to be getting warmer. It's still cold. Did you see the news yesterday? All the snow in Stanthorpe and Gyra and all of that. One of my kids said, "Hey, Dad, can we drive there today?" And I said, no. And you know, it's nice for a novelty. I'd hate to live in a place where it was snowing all the time, but I'm sure it's a bit of a novelty there. But you think about the majesty of God to be able to just do that. You know, you wouldn't think that could be possible in a country like ours in the bush out there, but God can just do that. And I think about even the song that was just sung, how God is truly mighty, and truly he works in our lives, and he looks at who we are and in the smallness of who we are, and he still just works, and he's an amazing God. And we're going to speak about God this morning, because really, as we've considered all of the book of Jonah, as much as Jonah really is the protagonist of our story, overall it's really the hero of the story is God. Because God's been the one that's shown mercy over and over again. And here in this particular part of the story now, we're going to close out, Lord willing, today. But over the course of this time, Jonah has been the one that's just been, even when God has shown explicit mercy to him, he's still gone and tried to go his own way. And here the runaway is the prophet. He's now finds himself, as we read earlier, on the other side of the city. And after really what should have been a monumental time for Jonah, it should have been a time of great celebration, a city had turned to God. He, as the preacher, went and he was the mouthpiece that God used. We understand hesitantly perhaps, but he went and God still used him despite of him. And there was a great reviving that happened in the city of Nineveh. And we know that what we looked at last week, we see Jonah's heart exposed. That even though this great thing happened, because his expectation of what God was going to do didn't happen, he found himself complaining about all of the good things that God is. And, you know, it'd be like you and your wife having a fight and your wife slamming the door in your face and saying, "You know, I always thought you were so patient with me and so good looking and so all of that, and now I'm just sick of you being all of this good stuff." Now, some of you husbands, that's never going to happen, but you know, but it happened to God. Jonah was mad at God for being merciful, for being slow to anger, and for being one that showed great kindness and then even repentance or even changes his mind for the things that he was going to do to Nineveh. This city that in many estimate to have been one of the most wicked cities to have ever existed, this place that was fully deserving of God's judgment, and yet God showed mercy. And here we pick up the story, and we see there that God actually responds to Jonah. And what we're going to find in this part of the scriptures is really pertinent to us, because this is God's heart to you and I. It's God's heart expanded or viewed in a greater way, because right here, God could have responded any which way. He is God after all. But God responds with a question. He asks this question to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And you know, this was not a tone of correction. We're going to see that God does correct Jonah. But God really comes to Jonah with a concern, really, of where Jonah was at. And what we find is God's heart expanded. As much as Jonah's response was revealing, so God's response is revealing. You know, sometimes we, as people, we project our image of who God is based on how we believe we would respond. I think particularly as Christians, we have a general morality, we have a general sense of what is justice. And sometimes we can justify our own response to certain situations based on how we are, not how God is. And, you know, we could look at this world, and yes, there ought to be an unsettling in our heart about some of the things that are happening in our societies, in our Western world. But, you know, sometimes we can respond to that with a vehement anger, when actually, in many ways, God's just heartbroken for a people lost. And we could justify sometimes the way we are based on our morality. We can project, how dare God not respond that way? And if we're not careful to just submit to who God is and submit to being more like Him, we can justify even our own anger, just like Jonah does right here. And yet God responds with a question. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And notice that Jonah doesn't even entertain him with a response. He just goes to the other side of the city. He doesn't even respond to that question that God gives him. He just goes to the other side of the city. And what we learn here, firstly, as we think about God's heart expanded. Last week, we looked at Jonah's heart exposed. We see, firstly, God's concern for us. You know, God is very concerned for us. He asked the question, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? It was a question of concern. It was a question of, Jonah, why are you responding this way? Jonah, don't you see what I've just done? Don't you see the miracle of this situation? And here you are. And God shows His concern initially. And Jonah's response was that he goes. In verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city. And remember, he was in the city preaching. He sees what's happening. And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And Jonah, once again, he tries to run from God after his mini outburst toward God. He runs away. When you study the topography of the city, the eastern side of Nineveh, especially around the river there that was on that side, it was actually a key area of defense. It was an area that was well suited to have a marketplace. It was a busy place. And you know, Jonah wasn't even willing to hide his displeasure at God. He wanted everyone to know his displeasure. He wanted everyone to know. This is how Jonah's acting. Jonah's acting out. He wants everyone to know. He wants all the passersby. He builds a booth to sulk and pout as people went by because he didn't like what God did. And Jonah is, the Bible says, exceedingly angry. And yet God's response was this. He showed concern. Doest thou well? You know, when we see our kids misbehaving, I know we do sometimes, we get really upset. And we look at them and we want to correct and we want to just deal with it right there. And we don't firstly want to understand what's happening right now. You know, did you step on something? Did you bump your head? And they're just, and you sort of just come straight into the correction. But you know what God does so often, even when we're acting out, is He actually tries to just get our attention a little bit to say, hey, what's the matter? To calm us down. He shows His concern. And God, in His heart toward us, is one who just shows His concern. And the city's location on the Tigris, it made it a very vital city. And Jonah wanted to see, actually, look at this verse 5, says, till he might see what would become of the city. You know, Jonah was completely in opposition, really, to God's own heart. God's heart was to save the city. Jonah's heart was to see it burn. He was pouting, and there he was sitting under a booth, something he made to shelter himself and perhaps to be able to observe all that he wanted God to do. He was trying to force God's hand in the matter. But here he was, God just is somewhat silent. He sort of just observes Jonah for a little while. And God's concern for us is this, that we would just come to a place perhaps where we would understand our own bitterness. Perhaps that we might understand how silly we are in acting. You know, sometimes when we watch our kids acting out and we, you know, even in the playground as we observe around there, sometimes we look out there and then when there's a bit of a tantrum happening, you sort of just watch in silence. You don't always address it straight away. And you watch hoping that, you know, if you show enough time that maybe they'll just come to it themselves, that they'll just regulate a little bit. But here, Jonah, we find him just being watched by God, God concerned. And God's observation of us is always right. He knew that Jonah was angry. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And Jonah was angry. And God could have chosen to respond in kind with immediate judgment. And yet God doesn't do this. He speaks with patient concern for Jonah. And I wonder if we've been putting away the patient concern of God in our own lives. You understand that overall God's mercy in all of this, he could have smitten his own prophet. He could have done something to Jonah to really just snap him out of this. And yet God just patiently, God concerned for Jonah, just was waiting for Jonah to come to it. And maybe there's been several times in our lives where God's just trying to show concern for us, where he's trying to get us to come to it and recognize, because he's already shown enough times his mercy that we just come to it, that we're supposed to be a little bit more mature about this. And God does this for us. He speaks to us and he gives us plenty of chances, plenty of opportunities to respond to him. And you know, sometimes we're waiting, just like Elijah did, for God to speak to us in the earthquake, for God to speak to us through the fire. And yet so often, what does God do? Just like he did to Elijah, he speaks in a still small voice. You know what God does so much more often than what we think? Is he actually in the silent, still small voice of the Holy Spirit, he so often is trying to get our hearts to just pay attention to how we're going right now. Amen. To how we're behaving, to how we're responding to things that we might not fully be with and understand. And here we are just showing our tantrum and showing our displeasure and showing that we're displeased with the outcome of something. And yet God's there in the still small voice in his concern for us, saying, "Do you see how you are right now? Do you see?" And sometimes we will interpret God's concern for us in that stillness as his disinterest in our situation. We'll say, "Well, where is God in this?" And you know what he's doing? He's just waiting. He's just waiting while you're working it out. He's just waiting while you wake up to yourself. He's just waiting, and he could judge. He could correct, but he's just waiting. And that's God. And God shows concern for us. That's his heart for us. But then not only do we see God's concern, but we see, secondly, God's compassion for us. And notice here in verse 6, so Jonah goes out of the city. We see that. He goes to the east side. He builds himself a booth and he sits under its shadow. He's trying to comfort himself in a way. And in verse 6, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd." This gourd, many scholars would agree, was probably the castor oil plant, which very much has large leaves that can quickly grow out of the ground. And this gourd God prepared, though, this was a special gourd. It wasn't just somewhat happened to be there. No, God prepared it. God wanted something for Jonah. And so the Lord God prepared a gourd, and it made it to come up over Jonah, and that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Notice the compassion of God. Here was his want-away prophet, this one who still didn't fully understand and fully agree with God's mercy in the matter. And here God is showing mercy again. God showing compassion again. And here God really outdoes Jonah. Jonah was building a shelter, this little booth. And so often in our displeasure of God, we try to comfort ourselves through our own means. And yet God does a much better job of comforting us than comforting ourselves. And God prepares this gourd, just miraculously comes out of the ground and he overshadows Jonah, gives him a shelter. And you know what Jonah was thinking? Jonah was thinking, "Finally, finally I'm getting something from God. finally, something's going right, and all of these people, and here I am, and God, you're just all of this. And suddenly, here's Jonah. The Bible tells us he was exceedingly glad. He's saying to God, finally, you're doing something that I want. And how quickly do we rejoice when God does something that in our minds we want and we wanted in the first place? How quickly do we do that? And here's God, though, in his compassion, just allowing that in Jonah's life. Actually giving him something that does comfort. Actually giving him something that is far better than what he could provide himself. And God, in his mercy, God, in his compassion, he sees the plight of Jonah in the heat of the day. And he prepares for him a gourd to overshadow him. And here's what the Bible says, over his grief. Notice that. Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it may be shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. You know, God understood for Jonah, this wasn't just a simple thing. This was a complication in his heart. And Jonah was grieving for what he thought should have been the outcome. You know, this is how compassionate God is, that even when we get it wrong, even when we don't understand, and even when we blame him, he still shows compassion. He still comforts us. He doesn't go out and berate us. No, he goes out and he gently, in his care and grace for us, he gives us concern, then he gives us his compassion. You know, the Bible tells us that today you're only here because it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. You know, his compassion for you and I, it was best exemplified on the cross of Calvary. You know, on Calvary, you understand that the whole world, the history of the world pivoted. On Calvary, the Lord Jesus himself, God himself, laid down his own life. You know why? Because of his compassion for you and I. His mercies that he saw a sinful man that could not save himself. And he laid down on the cross. He willingly laid down his life. He bled and he died and then he was buried and then he rose again. And because of that, we have salvation today. And listen, he's given you another day to consider that. You know what that is? It's compassion. You know, you live today and maybe you're here this morning. You've never put your faith and trust in Christ. Hey, listen, I want to tell you that the reality of that is you are under still the justice of God. And the justice of God means that there's got to be a payment. And sadly, for those without Christ, they're going to find themselves in a place called the lake of fire. It's going to burn forever. And it's a place that you don't want to be. It's a place of torment. And there we see the full judgment of a holy God. But listen, God, in his mercy and his compassion, he didn't want to leave us there. So the Lord Jesus had to come down. The Lord Jesus, who lived the perfect life, the Lord Jesus, who is God himself, he came and he willingly paid the price for you and I. And listen, this morning, it's an invitation for you to take that gift and to avoid a place of judgment. And listen, we have a God who, in his heart for us, doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He shows compassion. And God's grace, actually this gourd, is a great picture of God's grace that overshadowed even Jonah's own attempts to hide himself. You know, even in our protests of his ways, God shows that his way is a way of compassion. You know, how often do we protest our way toward, how often do we pout to God about certain things? And you know what? He just shows compassion. He sort of just, he just looks at us and in our brokenness, in our imperfection, in our sinfulness, in our wrongdoing, and he shows mercy. You know, we could look around and we could see the evident mercy of God in a world that really, from a judgment point of view, is well deserving of judgment. And what we find, though, is that the reality of it is that God is a merciful God, and praise God for that. And so we see, secondly, God's compassion for us, but then we see God's correction of us. Because in the end, sometimes when it comes down to it, we don't always listen to his concern. We don't always see his compassion. And so God does correct. And Don't be naive this morning to think that if you're one of His, that He won't correct you. In fact, the Bible tells us it's those whom He loves that He chastens. It's those whom He loves that He corrects. And you know, you might be here this morning and you might see some things in your life where actually it's the correction of God in your life. And God's trying to get you to course correct and correct your heart and to see that, hey, listen, you're not aligned with me. Listen, those expectations that you're so holding on to, you just need to let go because this is of me. And He's trying to get the prophet's attention. And whilst He prepares the gourd, there's a great example here of the fact that the Lord gives, but also the Lord takes away. And in here in verse 7, but God prepared a worm. You know, God can prepare a gourd, but God can prepare a worm as well. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. That means it just disappeared. It just died. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that not only did God prepare a worm, God prepared a vehement east wind. And is that interesting? Jonah chose the east side of the city and then the east wind came. He couldn't get away from God. He couldn't. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then notice God asks him again. Notice the pattern. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And now he adds, for the gourd. Jonah, you were angry before for the people. Now you're angry for the gourd? And it's interesting. The first time, Jonah disregarded God. He just goes off. And then here the second time, Jonah actually responds to God. And he goes off at God. You know, imagine that. And you know, as His children, there's times where we're really, if we're not careful, we're going off at God in our hearts. Now, how dare you, God? How dare you? And you know, sometimes when we are dealing with our kids, and you know, the last thing they want to do is speak, right? But sometimes they try to reason, or sometimes they, and you better be careful as God's children when you do that. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. How stubborn is Jonah? And right here, we see God's correction of us. See, Jonah gives God a serve, and how astonishing to me that Jonah would be so prideful as to talk back to God. And His mercy comes with His corrections. He doesn't want to leave us to our own devices. You see, what we find is firstly, He took away the gourd to show Jonah his selfishness. See, Jonah was selfish in this, that he only ever rejoiced when he got his way. You know, it's in us to only ever rejoice when we get our own way and not to trust in a loving God who knows best. And you know, we forget that God is actually a God who knows us better than ourselves. And His character really is far more than we can understand. And so many times we try to take our own side of things. You know, it's like when we go through doubting and, you know, we doubt so clearly, don't we? You know, when we doubt things of God, it's like in our minds, God's never thought of this. God's never thought like I've thought. But listen, we're so quick to doubt God, but we're not as quick to doubt our doubts. We're just quick to side with ourselves. And we're so quick not to question our own heart's motives and our own heart's responses. And God, in so many ways, has to expose us for who we really are and correct us. And God took away the gourd, His only comfort of the time, to just reveal His selfishness. And you know, so many times we're willing to be glad and rejoice when things are going our way. But as soon as God takes away those things that we actually got from His hand in the first place, we're then quick then to get mad again. And here He was, And in fact, God knows it. He was mad for the gourd. And so God took it away to show his selfishness. And I wonder what God's trying to take away from us to show our own selfishness. I wonder what God is doing here to sort of show us where we're at. And you know, so often I know in my life, there's been some hidden idols of the heart like we spoke about. And God in his kindness to me has revealed it by taking it away and showing me how I would respond. You know, there was a time where all I was all about was having a car. You know, I was in high school and I got my license, and I pity you guys who are trying to get your licenses now. You got to do, what, 100 hours before you can get it? Back then, you could just rock up to the motor place, and literally you can book your test then, and if there's available spot, you could literally take your test right there and just go for a drive. And if you're good enough, you're good enough, right? It costs nothing to book it. And so I got my license. I won't tell you how many times I got it eventually. And you know, my parents were so gracious to me that they gave me a car. Can you imagine that? It was a red sports car. All right, I was the most popular kid in the school. Like everyone knew, here's Hernan with his red sports car. But I was all about that car, right? It had a little turbo thing that would go off, and I would drive, and literally I would drive past the school, and I'm just confessing right now, I'm way past the statutes of limitation. So I would zoom past that school because I like everyone hearing the turbo. Zoom, you know, like, and I knew it. It was my little idol. I would do things to it, little modifications here and there. And you know, I pretty much year 11 and 12, I was the bee's knees. Everyone wanted to ride with me. I was the only kid in my whole senior class with a car. And so my principal really liked me. He would let me take that car during lunchtime to go out and have a feed. So I would take my friends in out for a spin. Everyone thought I was great. You know, I was the most popular kid in high school. And I thought I had arrived. And here I was thinking that this is going to be for the rest of my life. I'm just going to upgrade to this car, to this car, to this car. Right? And that was my little idol. And I didn't know it, really. I just thought I was having a blast. And you know, on the last day of high school, I was driving to school like I did hundreds of times. And there was a song playing on the radio that I really hated. I just hated that song, and I was fiddling with the radio. My sisters were in the car. And you know, I was coming up to that strip of street that I always used to zoom down. And there I was fiddling, and I didn't look up in time, but someone had stopped immediately in front of me. It was a Toyota Tarago, all right? And there my future met, really, because I slammed into that Tarago, rode off my car, and damaged that back car. And you know how selfish I was? I didn't even ask how those people were. I asked, how's my car? What a loser. And you know, I remember driving that really slowly. I could park it just in, you know, it had enough, I could park it at the, and I remember going to the school office and I'm going, I gotta call my dad. And I'm like fearful for my life. You know, I called my dad and he was gracious. He said, son, are your sisters okay? Are the people okay? He didn't ask about the car. And then there it was. And you know, the irony is that for the rest of my young adulthood, I drove a Tarago, all right? That's God's sense of humor. And if you ask Azariah, we dated. I drove her around a Tarago. What a classy guy, I'll tell you that. But you know what that revealed? Because I was all about that car. I was so angry. And then here I was, God humbled me. You know, because my response that day was, how's my car? Come on. I was going at speed. I nearly killed people. And my first response was the car. And God's correction was this, like he was showing me there's a hidden idol in your heart. You think you're just enjoying life, and here you are. And I remember I whinged about that car. Well, we had a little joke. It became our little garden gnome because it just sat in our backyard for the rest of its life. And it just grew grass under there, and we never repaired it. We had all these, like, my dad and I would talk, oh, we could repair it. No, I remember the day it got towed. It got taken by the truck, and literally they put it on the back of the truck, and the truck crushed it. As if for emphasis' sake, God said, yeah. Yeah, that's really where you're at, sonny boy. You're not all that. And you know, sometimes when we respond to those kind of things, it actually reveals so much. And God is so effective, is what I'm saying, in his correction. And God took away the gourd. He prepared the worm, but also God brought the heat to show Jonah his pridefulness. Because it was in the heat of the day, it was in the heat of the moment in which he retorted to God. Right? Right? He fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And you know, the first time he didn't respond. The second time he responds, I do well to be angry, even to death. Man. And what we find is God took away, God brought the heat to show Jonah his pridefulness. What pride? You know, it's so often in the heat of the moment how we respond that actually reveals so much of the depth of our pridefulness. You know, we get angry at situations. We, you know, like Peter, when he was around the fire and someone pointed out, hey, aren't you one of them? And what did Peter do? He swore. He cursed. He denied Jesus, but he cursed as well. He went back to his old life. There was some pride in Peter that he didn't even understand was there. And we understand that sometimes God has to do things in our lives to bring the heat up, to actually reveal what's really deep down there. And God does that out of mercy to correct us, to show us. And it's in those moments where we've got to stop and respond. But not only did he do that, God's correction of him, God's correction of us, but then God speaks with clarity to show Jonah actually his immorality. Notice verses 9 to 11. Notice that, and God said to Jonah, and we read that, verse 10. Notice what he says. Then said the Lord, Jonah, here's where it's at. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, this thing that's a plant, right? Maybe Jonah had turned vegan. I don't know. Okay. For the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Said Jonah, you took pity on a gourd? That's where your morality lies? You'd rather mourn for a plant than mourn for those that were under judgment? Jonah, do you see how far apart your heart is to mine? Jonah, don't you see that what you're valuing is not as valuable as those I valued? And there, God speaks with clarity. You know, God's so merciful to us that he doesn't leave us sort of scratching our heads when he corrects us. If we're careful to listen to God, God will speak with clarity about the issues of your own heart. But that's God's mercy. That's God's heart for us. You know, when we have our time, and I've said this, and we're coming up to a time where we need to have the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is a time where we're supposed to be confronted by the sins in our lives that we've been holding on to. And God, in his clarity to us, brings us to a place where we're supposed to get that right. And God's clarity to Jonah was this: hey, Jonah, listen, you've taken pity on this inanimate object. You know what he's saying to Jonah? You're petty. It says he recoiled at the realization of his pettiness. He said, Jonah, you've been so petty. Listen, you were sent to this city for this express purpose, to preach a message of repentance. And they believed and they turned, and here I am showing who I am, my mercy, my slowness to anger, my great kindness, and I've repented of the judgment that I was going to perform on this wicked city of Nineveh. They've turned to me, Jonah. And here you are, you'd rather pity the gourd than rejoice in the salvation of those that are now saved. And here it was. God spoke with clarity to show Jonah where he was really at, his immorality. You know, how immoral of Jonah to think that this gourd, which served his purposes, was worth mourning over rather than those that he, really, as he entered the city, he should have been brokenhearted for. Because here's what God says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. You know what God's emphasis there is this, there's children. There's 120,000 children in that city that really they're not at that stage where they even know their right hand or their left hand. That's pretty young, right? Most kids by maybe three, they'll start to understand right hand, left hand. Some of you young adults, you've been still figuring that out, I can see. But the truth of it is this, they were innocent, is what God was saying. They had no idea about the wickedness around them. They're just children. And then there's the cattle, the other livestock, the livestock that's out there that really, for what reason? They were going to fall under judgment because of the sinfulness of those that knew better. And he's saying to Jonah, listen, I showed mercy and you walked in through that city and you saw all those children playing on the street. You know, I don't think there's any more wonderful sound than children laughing and playing. And one day in the New Jerusalem, there'll be boys and girls playing in the streets. Remember what Jesus said. He said, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Why? Because they're the kingdom of God. You know what? There's those who sadly died outside of the normal. Those who were young, who had no idea about sinfulness, no idea. They're all up in heaven. They're all running around. They're all the joy of their laughter, the joy of all of that in this perfect city of heaven. And he's saying, such is the kingdom of God. And he's saying to Jonah, you walk past them and you took no pity. You walk past them and you know, it's like these psychos who drive really quickly around places where there's children. Like, what's wrong with you people? You know, don't you see the kids? What if you harm one? And God warns, doesn't he? If you harm one of these, it'd be better for you. And here God's showing his character of compassion, and Jonah doesn't get it. And Jonah is being corrected with great clarity. This is you, Jonah. You would rather pity a plant than you would take pity on children. How despicable. And Jonah didn't know that was in his heart. And listen, many of you here, we've got so much care for stuff. You know, there's stuff that you didn't, some of you young people, that if you didn't earn, you have, and you have more care about that than your relationship with your mom and dad. Than your relationship with those that God brings your way. You would rather, some of you, you're living in places that you don't even have to pay board yet. You know, you're not living in real life yet. And you're there and you don't even care to contribute to the work and to, you know, and you're still expecting and you're just, and then when things don't get done, my clothes didn't get folded. Come on. Like, are you that petty that you're just going to, and you don't care about the relationship, you don't care in, and we live in this wonderful country and we see all of the abundance of God and we care more about the economic levels and the financial you know, direction that this country's taken more than the spiritual temperature? And we complain and we murmur and we're looking at people who are lost and dying, who without Christ will go to an eternity. And we'll pass them every day, but we'd rather we would be quicker to curse them if they were driving too slow. And we go about and God's trying to correct us to say, how petty is our lives if we don't even care about those things that God cares about? And we're going around and I'm just saying, church, listen, allow God to reveal some things. Stop being so stubborn that you're willing to die for your stubbornness. Stop being so stubborn that when things don't go your way, and so we so quickly just blame God for not considering us. Listen, God has considered us. God cares. We wouldn't be here if He didn't. But God cares enough to correct us. And see, God spoke with clarity to show Jonah his immorality. And Jonah responds so unlike how he didn't respond the first time. And so I'm saying is that God's character is expanded here. We see His concern for us. What are you doing with the still small voice of God? What are you doing when His concern for us is spoken? What are you doing with God's compassion? Are you taking that for granted each day? What are you doing with God's correction? When God does speak with clarity, that God gives you the verses and God gives you the sermon and God gives you the warning, what are you doing? Because in the end, really, this book is about our hearts being examined. But you see, God used His illustration of the gourd as a way to expose Jonah himself. He cared more for this inanimate object, a plant that served him with some purpose, than people who needed God because they gave him no pleasure. And you know, the interesting thing about this book of Jonah is that actually the story ends so abruptly, right? I don't think there's any other, I'm quickly scanning, I don't think there's any other book in the Bible that ends with cattle, question mark. That's the end of the story. That's it. We don't actually fully know what happened to Jonah. We don't know what happened in the city of Nineveh immediately. We know later on, God does judge Nineveh. He allowed them to go for many centuries, and then centuries later, God rained judgment on Nineveh. But what we find is that really, at the end of this, it should be a heart examination. You see, the story ends so abruptly and it leaves us with some conjecture. You ever watched a TV series and just the ending was hopeless? Right? You wait, you're like you've wasted so much of your life watching that TV show and then ends in a really, really dumb way. You know, it leaves you hanging. You have to, and then there's all these people that write little blogs about it, like, how did this end? Like, come on, man, like, there's more to life, all right? Just move on. But you just have, this is sort of what that is. It's down to your own conjecture. And here's the point, I think, why God did that. Because I think you're supposed to examine your heart. Because firstly, consider the writer of the book. Here's a question I'll ask you. Who tells us this story? Who's the author? Now, there's many people who would conjecture, there's others, but here's what I think. And again, I don't know how to prove this biblically other than we have the book. I think it was Jonah. I think in the end, Jonah was spared. In the end, maybe Jonah got it. And here's why I think that. Because I think he learned the lesson in the end. Because the writer actually is exposing himself. The writer is confident enough now in God's mercy for him to share his own failures. You know, enough of this prideful Christianity that walks around walking like we're all perfect. Well, God is saying here, you know what? None of us are perfect. And here's Jonah, about to tell on himself and about to show on himself. And that's how we know. That's how you know you've learned the lesson, is this, is that when you're able to share your own failures with others without any thought of self-pride or self-preservation, that's when you know you can reflect on the lessons that God has taught you. And I think that's what Jonah's done. So consider the writer of the book. I think it was Jonah. I think he wrote it. I mean, who else was in the belly of the whale? Unless there was someone else, right? Like, imagine Jonah got in there. It's like, oh, whoa, like another friend. Maybe there's a Jonah club in the whale. I don't think there was. Jonah was the only one in the belly of the whale. Jonah would have been the only one that could recall what happened on the boat. So I think it was Jonah. And I think Jonah learned his lesson. I think Jonah was willing to share his failures to show that actually, even in our failures, God has mercy on us. But then, here's the other thing, is this, you need to also consider the reader of the book. And guess what? For the last many months, you've been the reader of the book. In a way, it's a bit of a choose-your-own-adventure book, because you get to choose what you do with it now. Right, the lack of ending begs the question, do you see how God's mercy has played out? That's the question at the end. And then it begs a further question, how do you show mercy to those who have a tendency to despise? Do they deserve the mercy of God as much as he has shown to you? And now it's up to you what lessons you've learned. If you're going to walk away different or changed, or you're just going to go and just enjoy the gourds of your lives until the worm comes that God prepared. Are we just going to allow then ourselves to just be unmoved? Or are we going to fully embrace and understand the mercy and the depths of mercy that God shows us? You know, the final verses of the book, it teaches us that the true mark of those who are in God's grace is compassion and love. It's not contempt. You know, when I see someone who acts with contempt to others, I see the lack of love of God in that person. They're not like God. They're unlike God. God challenges Jonah for his attitude toward ungodly people. And his attitude of a lack of weeping and a lack of compassion. He points out the error and evil that needs to be condemned, but firstly needs to be condemned in our own heart first. And I want to say that God is both just and loving. And he rebukes Jonah for preaching to the city without genuinely loving the city. You know, all of us here, we have that choice actually. You know, here's the key to the missionary concern, is that firstly, we've got to be concerned. You know, we look at the cities around us, we look at the country still today, we look at a society that's really in many ways going down the drain pipe, and we could be very quick to just sort of go, well, I'm done, this is wicked, and we could have pulpits all around this country that will preach wickedness. And that's right in balance. But here's the balance. Where's the compassion? Where's the concern? Because God's heart was concern. God's heart was compassion. And then God's heart was correction. And so what are we going to do? And God's compassion is evident right through this book. Why? Because he is a God of compassion. And he's shown you mercy today. Will you walk out of here having mercy anew for those around you? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, for what you accomplished through the stories of your word. Lord, human stories that reveal a godly perspective. And Father, Jonah really is a large proverb, a large parable. And in that parable, we have an earthly story with the heavenly meaning, and it reveals to us your character, your nature. And Father, you are a mighty God. You are a God of judgment. But I'm thankful, Lord, that in your nature, you're also a God of great compassion and concern for us. And even in your corrections, you're gentle. And even in your corrections, it drives us to a place of realization of who we really are and who you truly are. And I pray that you'd help us this morning to just come to a place of just a renewed likeness to you, Lord, in our deepest attitudes of the heart. And help us, Lord, to be like you in our compassion. Help us to understand the compassion you've given us each day. And help us to show that forth to a world that's in need, a world that still is very much, Lord, in your heart to save. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to apply that in our lives. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to have a time of invitation.